You know, this summer we're going through the book of Jonah, and John did a great job giving us an overview of the book of Jonah a few weeks ago, and you're hearing it over and over. My daughter talked about it's better to obey, always better to obey. Rocky talked about God not being on our team, but us being on God's team. Last week, Glenn talked about the idea of the benefits of obedience, and I get to teach this week and next week. I'm so happy to be teaching. Why are you not teaching then? I just love teaching, but I also want to see other people developed in teaching and give an opportunity for other people to hear, you know, some of the teachings of the word from different voices. And so, but I get to preach this week and teach, and then I get to teach next week also. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the time we can have in your word. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. I know that you want to do something in someone's hearts in the room today or online. And so pray that you would accomplish what you're wanting to accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, hopefully as I teach today, I think a couple things are going to happen. One is I think God wants to do something in some hearts. The other thing is I think that some of you are going to start thinking about someone as I start teaching. You're going to start thinking of someone, and I hope that you'll take the next half hour as a time that you're just, you know, between you and Jesus in your mind or quietly under your breath, praying, interceding, calling upon Jesus for some people, and you'll see how this all fits in just a couple of minutes. In 1893, there's again a man by the name of Francis Thompson who got addicted to opium. And he was a poet, he was a writer, but he got addicted to opium, and it was actually out of a health issue. You know, he's struggling with his health, and his health just continued to deteriorate. I went to doctors, and one of the doctors gave him a laudanum, which is a tinkrit from opium, and he got addicted to it. And you know, addiction's a funny thing. I wouldn't say that have ever experienced what addiction really looks like or feels like, but I know lots of people that have, and there's some of you in the room that have or that continue to battle. It's an interesting thing, addiction. You know, my dad told a story to us as kids shortly before my dad passed away a number of years ago. He had gone into the Navy towards the latter part and end of World War II. And he was studying to be a weatherman. And he would go to weather school. He was in New Jersey at weather school. And he would get these terrible headaches. You know, they're sitting in class and they're, you know, the instructor's instructing and they're doing, you know, math equations and all this stuff. And he just got these terrible headaches. And he'd go to the doctor and the doctor said, well, there's nothing wrong with you. And he'd go back to class. And so finally the doctor said, here, this is what you do. Just go out at break time and grab some cigarettes and just smoke a couple cigarettes. And it'll help you. And it did help my dad. My dad stopped suffering at that time from the headaches. But towards the end of my dad's life, my dad said that move by the doctor started a 50-year addiction to tobacco. You know, it's just a funny thing. And some of you in the room have battled addiction because you had a back problem. You know, and you went to the doctor and some pain meds or some, you know, meds that would loosen up your, you know, and that started a journey. And it can happen in all kinds of ways. And oftentimes sometimes we'll look at it as someone who's wrestled with an addiction and we'll go, well, it's your fault, buddy. But sometimes there's an innocentness to it. It starts here and then it goes here. And then next thing you know, this person finds himself connected to, you know, or addicted to something, which all started innocently, even with a doctor's note, you know, prescription. Do you guys all get with what I'm talking about? And so addiction's a funny thing. So Francis Thompson, he's addicted to opium. And he finds himself, just total destitute, living on the street. And again, he's been a writer, he's been a poet, and so on. And he ends up hanging out with prostitutes. He spends his whole, you know, kind of part of his life hanging out with prostitutes because that's who would accept him. And at some point, he went to a monastery, Storrington Priory. And at Storrington Priory, he overcame his addiction to opium. And after he overcame his addiction to opium, he wrote one of the most famous poems, at least at that time period, one of the most famous poems that was written in a religious sense or a spiritual sense. G.K. Chesterton, some of you know that name, great English writer and apologist and so on. G.K. Chesterton said it might be the greatest poem of that time or maybe even of all time. And the poem is called The Hound of Heaven. So it goes like this. It says, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind and in the midst of my tears. So it's like old language. Here's what he was saying, though. He was saying, I ran from God night and day. I ran from God year after year. I ran from God in the twisted thoughts of my mind, crying as I went. That's my adaptation of it. There's a modern adaptation of it, and I won't, you know, take you through it, but it is such a powerful piece of literature. And it's just called a modern adaptation of The Hound of Heaven. And it's so amazing. And there's a YouTube, like there's everything on YouTube, right? And so there's a video of it on YouTube. And this is how the modern adaptation goes. I heard a story once, an incredible story. Whoops. My thumb off the screen here. He says, I heard a story once, an incredible story, an amazing story. It told of one who was relentlessly faithful and loves with an unwavering love. It was said that he sorrows over broken people. It was said that he tirelessly pursues each lost one, never stopping, never giving up, until. You know, it reminds me of Psalm 139, a psalm of David. And here's what David said in this psalm. He said, O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. And then he says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, there you are. If I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. I mean, David's talking about this whole idea of trying to hide from God. You know, like, would you just leave me alone? You know, one time we went on vacation to just outside of Yellowstone, and my wife and I took our bikes, and we were going to do some bike riding, you know, outside of Yellowstone. And at that time, some of you'll know this part of the story, but at that time we had an older lady we had bought a house with, and she lived with us for 12 years, so she passed away. Wonderful woman. She was one of the original 12 in our church. But towards the end of her life, every time we went on vacation, we'd get a phone call that Wynn was in the hospital. And it was without fault. We would go on vacation, like, oh, yes, we don't have to be 24/7 care for Wynn, you know, and then we'd get a phone call. Well, we're at Yellowstone, and we get a phone call, and sure enough, Wynn's in the hospital. And I was just so frustrated, you know. And I said to Barbara, I said, I'm gonna go take a ride. So I got my biking gear on and got on my bike and started riding towards Yellowstone. And I'm riding down the road, you know, and I'm grumbling, like, God, every time we go on vacation, this happens. You know, we get this phone call, and I was just grumbling about the whole thing. And as I'm riding, I, you know, just kind of grumbling, And I heard the Lord whisper to me, Matt, this is not about Wynn. This is about you. And I thought, this is actually what I said. I said, God, you won't even leave me alone on vacation, will you? We've been there. You've been there, haven't you? Where it's like, it's just like, it's just constantly chasing. Yeah, thank you, Lord, is right, Gloria. And that's what the account of Jonah is all about. It's about God, Jonah running, but it's about God chasing Jonah. We always take it as God, you know, him running from God, which it is, but it's also about God chasing Jonah. And, you know, as you've already heard, Jonah was, you know, one of the previous sessions, if you've been around or you've caught us online, Jonah was this prophet, and he got this simple message. He said, 40 days, go to Nineveh, go to the city, travel around the city and say, 40 days and the city will be destroyed. And Jonah immediately said, I don't want to do it. Nineveh was the capital of the nation of Assyria. And it was a brutal, 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 I mean, ultra brutal place. The stuff, I mean, you read some of the history, and there's stuff I wouldn't even talk about in church, because just the way they treated people, the brutality. And God tells Jonah to go and tell this city he's going to destroy it. He's going to wipe it out. And Jonah decided he didn't want to do it, and what God commanded him to do. And so he just decided he's going to run. A modern day equivalency would be if God spoke to a prophet in Israel today and said, I want you to go down to Gaza Strip and I want you to talk to the Hamas about me and about what I'm going to do. That would be the modern day equivalent. And Jonah was not only not one to do it, but Jonah then became kind of an outcast by the Israelites because he's going to minister to these guys that have just are wiping us out constantly. They're attacking us left and right. And Jonah's, deciding he doesn't want to do it. And instead of doing what God told him to do, he started running. Here's what the scripture says in Jonah 1:3. It says, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish, and he bought a ticket and went on board hoping to escape from the Lord to sail to Tarshish. So he gets on this ship and headed 2,500 miles away to the opposite direction of Nineveh. And on the ship, a storm arises, as you know. And, there's who's causing the storm? What's the cause of it all? And it says this about Jonah. It says, the sailors were terrified when they heard. Jonah said, well, it's my fault. And it says, the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them. He had already told them previous to the storm. He had told them that he was running away from God. They knew it. What was going on that ship, they didn't know what the cause of it all was, but he had already told them, why are you spending all this money? Why are you on this ship? Well, because I'm trying to get away from God. I'm trying to do what I can to get away from God. And then in his prayer from the fish, he says this. He says, then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. So his running becomes a finger pointed at God. And here's what I wrote. God says, oh, really? Like, that's what you think happened? That I drove you from my presence? Just reading this story over and over again, this and a couple other things I'm going to talk about in a couple weeks, one next week and then one a few weeks from that, they just caught my attention. Here's again how it went. Jonah ran to get away from the Lord. Jonah got on a ship hoping to escape from the Lord. Jonah admitted to the sailors and told them he was running away from the Lord. There's scripture in the book of Proverbs that says this. It says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at God. They make choices that are self-destructive. And then they get mad at God. And, in the 40-plus years now, 45, whatever it is that I've been doing ministry, I've seen it in every imaginable form, that reality. And you know what's funny is not only do people run from God, but nations run from God. Here's what Psalm chapter 2 says. It says, why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle, and the rulers plot together against the Lord. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from the slavery to God. Whole nations run from God. Not just people. Nations run from God. And people can run from God, but they can't hide. I mean, I just imagine, this person running away from God, like Jonah, and he's going, run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. And God's like, oh yeah? Well, I can run faster than you, and I can run farther than you. And you know what? I also know where all the best hiding places are. You do that with your grandkids or your kids or grandkids. You play hide and seek, and like Hudson, our number four, our 4-year-old, he is an amazing hide and seek guy. because he knows where all the best hiding seek places. I mean, the other kids, they'll wander around for a long time. Like, Hudson, you can come out now. Hudson, you can come out now. But we think God, we can hide from God, but we can't hide from God. It's not possible. But somehow in our deceived mind, in order to keep control of our lives, we start thinking that we can run from God. And we can start in our, again, in our idea that somehow I want to stay in control. I want to determine what I want to do, and I don't want anyone telling me that I can't do what I want to do, because I don't want to do what I want to do because the heart does what the heart wants to do. And then in our minds, we think we can just keep running from God. Problem is, God can run faster and God can run farther, and he's just chasing. He's always on the chase. You with me? That's what he is. And again, let me go back to what I said at the very beginning. I hope that right now you're like, well, I'm not running from God, but you know someone who is. You know someone who is. And you could be praying for them right this minute by name. And Jesus, grab a hold of that one. Because Jesus isn't going to give up on him. He's going to chase him. Their running from God looks innocent. Sometimes it looks they're angry. They're angry at you. They're angry at God. They're angry at the church. They're angry at what the church stands for. They're angry at all these kinds of things. But God's not going to stop chasing them when they're angry. God is going to keep going after them. And you keep praying and don't give up praying. Because God cares deeply about that person. And you know, people spend their entire lives running from God. And sometimes what happens is, so around our house, we have two trampolines, and with the kids and grandkids over all the years, we play this little game of chase around the trampoline. It's really an unfair game. It was better when I was younger. It's really unfair now that I'm older. But because the kids will be on the trampoline, and they'll say, chase us around the trampoline, Grandpa. And so you start chasing them around the trampoline. Well, they won't stay at the edge of the trampoline. They go to the center of the trampoline. And so round and round, and then you're trying. And if you finally, because I'm tall, you know, I finally reach out to grab one, and they say, oh, no, we're on base now. Like they changed the rules right in the middle of the whole game. But sometimes that's what we do. God's chasing us, and then God kind of starts to get, like, is something happening in my heart? And then we go, you know what? I'm on base, God. Leave me alone. I'm on base. You can't get me. You can't tag me now. I'm on base. And people play that game. And if, because the reality is, people have this idea that if I get too close to God, God's going to make me forgive someone, and I don't want to forgive them. So if I can keep God at distance, then I don't have to forgive them. People make that decision all the time. If I can keep God away, but if I get too close, then God's going to go, okay, now. Forgive them. No! Or another one is, if I get too close to God, I'm going to have to give up something, one of my idols. I'm going to have to give up money. I'm going to have to give up this, you know, sex that I'm involved in right now. I'm going to have to give up whatever, greed. I'm going to have to give up pride. I'm going to have to give up anger, whatever it happens to be. People feel like if they let God in, if they get close to God, if God gets close to touching them in the center of the trampoline, that somehow God's going to grab a hold of them, and then they got to give it up. So they would rather stay in the center of the trampoline on base rather than God be able to reach them, because they don't want to give that thing up. Or ultimately what it all comes down to is control. I want to be in control of my life. That's why the song I Surrender that Brenda led is so meaningful, because that's what serving Jesus comes down to, is will I surrender my will? Will I stop running from God? And people run from God, not for only for those things, but people run from God because they don't like what God's doing. Someone in their life died and God didn't heal them, and now they're mad. They got a chip on their shoulder towards God, and they keep running from him. Or sometimes they have an illness themselves and God's not healed it. Or why do I have this illness? And they got a chip on, and so they just run from God. I'm not going to serve God. Why would I serve God? He gave me this illness, or he let me have this illness. That kind of a thing. Or God doesn't, you know, God didn't heal the marriage, so he's mad. Or because of people can come up with an unbelievable number of reasons why they're running from God. Everybody with me? I mean, they just can. And that's what Jonah was doing. Jonah was mad at God. He says this at the very end, and he says, "Didn't I say before I left home?" Left home not to go to Nineveh, left home to go to Tarshish. He says, "Didn't I tell you before I left home that you would do this? I knew you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. I knew it, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. That's why I wasn't going to go to Nineveh and do what you told me to do, because I knew what you were going to do." He wanted to be in control. You know, over the years, just a little bit more here. Over the years, just some observations. Over the years, there's a couple. You know, there are two singles in our church, and, you know, whatever age, they could be adults, they could be, I mean, it's happened so many times, but they could be adults, they could be teenagers, whatever it happens to be. And they, you know, you can just see, they start kind of being attracted to one another. And then they're spending time together. And they're, you know, they're in church every Sunday, and next thing you know, they're holding hands or they got an arm around. And then all of a sudden, they stop coming to church. It's like, they're gone. And I'm talking 40-year-old couples. I'm talking 70-year-old couples. I'm talking 50-year-old couples. I'm talking young couples. You know what I learned years ago? The wrestle going on inside of them is this. I either got to serve God or I'm going to have sex. And I'm going to make the decision. And some of them decide, I can't keep going down the sex road, and they do make the choice for God. Others go, I can't turn down this sex thing, so I just have to push God away. And they just, y'all hearing me? And they just push God away because it's like, I can't do the God thing and go to church and whatever because I feel guilty. Or, you know, sometimes someone will say, it might be a kid, it might be a grandkid, it might be a spouse, it might be a sibling, whatever. They'll say, you know, I'll go to church with you if you'll go to X, Y, and Z church. Because I don't really like the church you're going to right now. And I've watched families over the years where they'll go, you know, somebody says they don't like, you know, I don't like this because the church does this, the church does that. And I watch families move and they go to another church. And that person who said, if you go to that other church, I'll go to church with you, they don't, and they won't, and they don't. And I've watched families. I've been here a long time, and I've been doing this a lot. I've watched families who've changed churches because someone in their family said, I'll go if you go there. And they lose their community. Because the question is, the reality of that situation. And the reality of the situation I mentioned before, it's not about sex. It's about running from God. It's not about money. It's running from God. It's not about, I'll go to church there if you'll go to, you know, to that church. It's not about the church. It's about their running from God. And you just keep praying for them. Just keep praying for them that they'll let God catch them. That they'll let God catch them. That they'll get tired of running around the trampoline faster than grandpa can, because they can now, and or hiding in the middle. Just keep praying for them, because they'll get tired of running, and eventually they'll put up their hands and they'll say, I surrender. I surrender. I can't do this anymore. I just can't keep. I just can't keep running. And they'll do it. I made an end at A and an end at B, so I can, because I didn't know how much time I was going to have. So are you running from God? You know, are you here today, and you didn't, you, maybe you don't even know why you're here today. Have you been running from God? You know, have you been hiding from God, hoping that somehow God, you know, won't find you behind that bush, whatever it happens to be? I'm keeping God at arm's length because I want to be in control and I don't want someone else telling me what to do. Could I encourage you? Stop running from God. It's just not worth it. It's just not worth all the heartache that running from God brings. And the other thing would be, if there's someone in your life who's running from God, they're trying to keep away, they got an excuse, whatever it happens to be, keep praying for them. Just keep praying for them. I mean, God loves that person. God loves that son. He loves that daughter. He loves that grandchild. He loves that great-grandchild. He loves that spouse. He loves them. And we have people sitting in this room and people that are online who've prayed for a long, long time for someone that they loved. And that person has come to faith. And then they get baptized. And, you know, just those things. Because God loves chasing the runner. He's like that dog that, you know, if you have a, you know, those of you that have dogs or have had a certain kind of dog, where you throw something, they just have to run. He's like that. He's like that. Someone starts running, God starts chasing. Because he's the great chaser. That's who he is. Here's a little bit further from the modern rendition of the Hound of Heaven. It says, I was afraid if I opened my heart, he would rush in and I would be allowed nothing, nothing of my own. I was afraid if I opened my heart, he would rush in and I would be allowed nothing, nothing of my own. So I turned from every urge to look his way and I hid my face, hoping he would not notice me. Let me read it again. So I turned from every urge to look his way and I hid my face, hoping he would not notice me. When you get an urge to look his way, if you've been a runner, don't look away. Don't look the other direction. Look towards him. Look towards him. And as you're praying for that one who you want to come to faith, and some urge starts happening in their heart, just keep praying that they'll keep looking that direction and not looking away. Amen? Let's all stand together. If you've been running, I'm going to say a simple prayer, kind of done running prayer, okay? And I would encourage you to pray it with me. So I'm going to do two things. I'm going to pray that prayer, pray it with me. If you've been running, if right now there's turmoil going on inside of you, that's the Lord working in your heart to say, stop running. Son, stop running. Daughter, quit running. And then I'm going to pray with you for people that you love who've been running and they're hiding. That's what we're going to do. Do it first. So if you've been running or you sense God's stir in your spirit, urging you to look again his way, pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm done running. I'm done turning away. I'm done trying to be in control. Done paying the price for my stupidity. I'm running towards you. I'm turning towards you. I'm going to pursue you. You've pursued me. Now I want to pursue you. Teach me what that looks like. And then, Father, there is all of us, if not all of us, most of us in this room have someone even who's come to mind, a child, a couple kids, a grandchild, maybe a brother or a sister who we've prayed for years for, who just keep running. Sometimes they've gotten so close and then they spur off and start running again. Lord, you know who they are. You know who they are. You know them by name, and we're praying you'd grab a hold of them. Father, grab a hold of them. Your word says, no man comes to the Son unless the Father draw. We're praying, Father, draw them in Jesus' name. Draw them to yourself. Your word says you're not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. We pray that you would grant them repentance like you granted Lydia repentance. We're praying, Father, that you would chase them behind every bush, behind every barn, behind every car, whatever they hide behind. Lord, we pray you'd chase them behind those things. Keep grabbing a hold of them. Grandkids who we love so much, who have their eyes turned away from you right now. Kids we love, desperately love, and they have their eyes turned away from you right now. Lord, we pray, grab a hold of them. Grab a hold of them by the power of your Holy Spirit. And draw them to yourself. Thank you for what you're going to do, Jesus. And then, Lord, I pray, in wrapping up, I pray for those that maybe prayed, Father, I'm done running. I'm done running. I pray that this week when the urge comes to run, Father, pour your grace down upon them. Pour your power down upon them. Pour your love down upon them. That they would pick themselves up. If they start running, they would turn around. If they fall down while they're running, they would get back up and they would go back in the direction they're supposed to go. You'd minister by the power of your Holy Spirit. Grab a hold of the runner. Grab a hold of the runner. In Jesus' name. Amen.